Today's sermon is called A Simple Sermon, and hopefully it'll be simply short as well. But in my humble but accurate opinion, one of the greatest television shows of all time was the Andy Griffith Show. You know, the old black and white episodes, you know, before Opie grew up. And, when Don Knotts was still on the show. And one of my favorite episodes was one called What's Your Hurry? And the entire show is about the folks of Mayberry and them going to church. Anybody remember the name of the church where Andy and Barney and Aunt Bee went to church? Nobody remembers? It was called the All Souls Church. The All Souls Church. And here they are in the All Souls Church, and they're sitting there, and they're all excited. Aunt Bee is especially excited because they've got a visiting preacher from New York City, you know, and so Dr. Breen has come there from New York City, and he's going to give the message today. And his message is, what's your hurry? And as he begins to preach, you know, he is droning on, you know, about living simply and how we all rush around. And he says this. He says, consider how we live our lives today. Everything is run. We bolt our breakfast. We scan the headlines. We race to the office. The full schedule, the split second. These are the gauges of our success. We drive ourselves from morn till night. We have forgotten the meaning of the word relaxation. What has become of the old-fashioned ways, the simple pleasures of the past? Who can forget, for example, the old-fashioned band concert on the village green in the evening, the joy, the serenity of just sitting and listening? We should strive to recapture this simple, innocent pleasure. And so I tell you, dear friends, relax, slow down, take it easy. And at this point, of course, the camera is on Barney and Andy, who are sitting in the second pew. And the preacher's voice is so soothing and so relaxing that, of course, it's putting Barney to sleep. And you know, some of you are familiar with that experience. First, his eyes begin to cross and roll back into his head. And he fights to stay awake. You know, he does a couple of these. Finally, his head drops to his chest, you know, and he's dozing. And right at that moment, Dr. Breen raises his voice and says, "What's your hurry?" And of course, at that moment, Barney jerks awake, you know, as he does, and he looks like he's ready to jump up and run a race, you know. That afternoon, after the service, they are all sitting on the front porch at Andy's house and just rocking on their chairs. And B mentions the sermon and talks about, what Dr. Breen had talked about. And she says, we ought to really put that into practice. And before you know it, they decide, we really ought to go ahead and have plans to have that town band reassembled and to have that wonderful concert on the village green in the bandstand there. And let's do it tonight. And as you can imagine, they all get so busy and in such a hurry to slow down that by the end of the day they're exhausted and they didn't get anything done. Dr. Breen comes by at the end of the day after having run to another city to preach and come back, and they invite him to come up and have pie with him. He says, "No," he says, "I got to run back home." But he says, "I'm so glad that you all took to heart what I said," you know, because he saw them all just sitting there exhausted on the porch, and he says, "I can see that you all are just taking it easy." And Gomer, he speaks up. He says, "Preacher, we aren't relaxing." He says, "We're exhausted." And the preacher turns to run back to his car, and Andy says, "What's your hurry? What's your hurry?" I think it's a message that our fast-paced society needs to hear today again, isn't it? Simplify. In this passage, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is instructing His disciples as He begins to send them out on a mission. And He's teaching His disciples to keep it simple by trusting in God. The old medieval Saint Thomas a Kempis wrote, "By two wings a man is lifted from the things of the earth, simplicity and purity." When you look at the life of Jesus, you learn that Jesus was a master of simplicity. He could take the complex and boil it down to a simple story, or a phrase, or sometimes even a word. Jesus could make things simple. And so in today's passage, Jesus gives His disciples simple directions for ministry. And so let's read it in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. He says this, "Then He called His 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all demons, and to cure diseases, and He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag or bread or money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." I want us to just notice four ways today that Jesus says we can simply serve as disciples of Jesus Christ. And the first one is this, that there is a simple authority for our mission. The simple authority for our mission is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus calls His disciples together here in verse 1. He gives them some simple instructions as He sends them out to do ministry in various towns and villages there in Galilee. He sends them, it says, with power and authority. Jesus Christ Himself is our authority. He is our power. He is the one who gives authority to our mission, who gives power to our mission. In Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus has been raised from the dead, as He meets His disciples on a mountain in Galilee, He gives them instructions and He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." What is the authority for our mission? It's Jesus Christ Himself. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus said that. as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, who is enthroned in the heavenly places. Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven, and He has all authority on earth. The only reason we have for going out on mission for Jesus Christ, the only reason that we have for having a church here in this place, for gathering together for worship, for doing Bible study, for doing any act of ministry that we do, for sending out missionaries to the ends of the earth, the only authority that we have to do that is that Jesus has commanded us to do so. And He is the authority. He gives the authority and He gives the power to do it. You know, we are privileged to live in a country where we enjoy a measure of religious freedom. But you know, our authority for ministry and our authority to do the mission of Jesus Christ does not come from the Constitution of the United States. If we did not have the First Amendment that guaranteed our religious freedom, we could still have the authority to worship as God calls us to worship, to preach as God calls us to preach, to do ministry as God calls us to do that, because Jesus Christ is the authority. And even in places around the world where they do not have religious freedom, they have the authority to do it. It comes from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The same power, the same authority that all believers enjoy, we have, no matter what earthly governments we're under, simply because Jesus Christ rules and reigns. He is the authority. And so we have a simple authority for our mission. Second, we have a simple approach to ministry. Jesus gives His disciples a simple approach to ministry, and it is this: go, preach, and heal. As Jesus sends out the 12 on their first mission without Him, He told them to concentrate on doing just two things. He told them to heal sick people and to preach the good news of the kingdom. Jesus was simply telling them to do what they had seen Him doing. What had Jesus been doing? He had been healing the sick. He had been preaching the good news of the kingdom. And He was simply telling them to do what you have seen Me do. If you hold your place there in Luke and flip back to Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 10, He also tells about the sending out of the 12. And I want us to back up from this sending of the 12 up to chapter 9 of Matthew, starting in verse 35, because this gives us an idea of what Jesus was all about, what He went about doing. And you can see why He instructed His disciples to go preach and heal. It's because that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What did Jesus do? He went and taught in their synagogues, preached the gospel of the kingdom, and helped hurting people. Simple, wasn't it? That's exactly what He did. It says, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And so as they pray for to the Lord of the harvest, immediately in the next chapter, he sends them out. And they become those laborers for the harvest. They go out to do exactly what Jesus had been doing, to preach the good news of the kingdom and to help hurting people, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to do those works of ministry that meet people's needs right where they were. That's what he taught them to do. And so that's our ministry as well, isn't it? We must go, preach, and heal. Jesus, I think it's interesting to note that in the gospel stories, you never find that Jesus goes and sets up a ministry compound or a ministry complex or a church building or anything like that. Jesus never required all the people to come to him as he sat in some holy building. No. What we find is that Jesus went to their towns. He went to their villages. He went to where they were. He walked down their streets. He touched hurting people. He loved them. He healed them. He helped them to be pulled away from the evil that was surrounding their lives. He taught them about his Father. He preached the good news of the kingdom, and he called them into a relationship with God, his Father. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was not building focused, he was people focused. Did you notice that? Jesus did not have a field of dreams mentality. You remember that movie? Build it and they will come, you know. And some Christians think that that's the way church works. You build a building and they will come. And that's not Jesus' method of ministry at all. His method of ministry is go, not come to some building. It's calling people who believe in him to then go out into the places where they live, into the streets, into their neighborhoods, into the towns and villages, places of work, to go out and to preach and heal. That's his method of ministry. And so the simple approach to ministry that Jesus has is go, preach, and heal. The night before Jesus was crucified, the night that he was betrayed, he prayed these words. He said, "Father, as you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." You see, Jesus sends us just like the Father sent him, to go, preach, and heal. So the twofold task of the disciple is simple. Preach the good news of the kingdom and help hurting people. Jesus didn't give us 4 laws or 12 steps or 18 tasks or even 10 commandments, you know. He simply boiled it down. He made it simple. He simply said, go to where the hurting people are. And help them and heal them and tell them that I love them. And so that's what our mission is, to go where the people are, to show them the love of Jesus by what we do, and to tell them the love of Jesus by what we say. And that's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's not just the church staff members. It is every Christian's, it's the number one job for every disciple of Jesus. Next, number 3, Jesus gives us a simple attitude to have towards possessions. A simple attitude towards possessions, and that is this: don't let stuff slow you down. Do you, maybe someone you know, tend to overpack when you go on a trip? I heard some great advice from someone who had been on lots of overseas mission trips. And they said this, pack what you think that you're going to need in your suitcase, then take half of it out and you're ready to go. That's probably some pretty good advice. Notice the packing instructions of Jesus. He not only told his disciples to pack light for the mission, he told them not to pack anything at all. That seems pretty extreme, doesn't it? They weren't to take a suitcase, they weren't to take extra clothes, food, money, not even a walking stick. Now some, you know, have looked at this and misunderstood what Jesus was teaching us here. They say, well, that means that we should never prepare for ministry, that we should just go out and do it. But I think elsewhere we can see in the Scriptures that Jesus prepared His disciples all along the way. He taught them and prepared them and got them ready for that ministry to which He had called them. Jesus told His disciples that a man who builds a tower should first consider the cost to see if he is going to be able to complete that. Preparation's important. We are to be prepared in what we do for the Lord. I think the point that Jesus is making here is that He was teaching them to trust in God, not in their own resources. Since they couldn't take money, they would have to depend on God to provide for them through strangers whom they would meet as they went to these towns and villages. Since they couldn't take food, they would really have to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Amen? Since they couldn't even take a walking stick, they would have to depend on Jesus for strength for the journey. They couldn't depend on anything else or lean on anything else. Jesus sent them into an environment that needed faith and needed obedience. And that's what Jesus calls us to. God is looking for a people who would simply believe Him and trust Him and follow Him. He's asking, how much do you trust Me? You know how different that is from most of us. You know, we pack our suitcases to overflowing. We have to have our precious stuff with us, you know. But when we're loaded down with our stuff, you know, that oftentimes will slow us down. It's much easier to travel when you travel light than when you're carrying all that stuff around. And it's that way with life as well. When we are weighted down with all kinds of possessions and things, it slows down our ability to be on mission for Jesus. Jesus gives a strong warning in Luke 16. He says this, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." He says, "You cannot serve both God and money." Living a life of simplicity means it demands that we love God more than we love our possessions. So if we're supposed to be packing light, how do we do that? How do we get through in this life with little to nothing? Well, here, look at the words of Jesus. He knew that in every village where they were going to, there would be people who would respond to that announcement of the good news. Jesus required his disciples to depend upon God, to put it on the hearts of people, to be generous and hospitable to them and provide for them. You know, God uses a variety of means to provide for people. You know, when in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in the desert, you remember that God provided manna for them. Bread every morning right there that they could just go and gather and have food. And God could have done this for the disciples here, couldn't he have? In this very same chapter, Jesus takes a little boy's lunch, multiplies it, and feeds 5,000 people. God can provide any way he wants to. But what God did was, what Jesus told his disciples was that God had chosen, in this case, for them to depend upon the generosity of people who would believe. And that's one of the ways that God provides for ministry. In fact, you know, I think in this day and time, it's one of the primary ways that God provides for ministry is through the generosity and the hospitality of his people. And finally, we have a simple act to deal with failure. A simple act to deal with failure. And this is what he says: shake off the dust and move on. Jesus told his disciples that if they were not accepted in a certain village, that they were to shake the dust off their garments as a testimony against them. Now, this little bit of instruction, you know, some people take this to mean that as I'm shaking off the dust of this city, that is pronouncing a curse or a punishment upon that city. Although there's an element of that there, I really don't think that that's the whole point of what Jesus is getting at here. In fact, I'm not really sure that's what Jesus intended at all. Because you find that even in this very same chapter, as you go down to verse 51, you find that that very thing happens to Jesus and his disciples as they go to a Samaritan city. The people there reject the message, and his disciples say, well, let us call down fire from heaven, destroy those folks. And Jesus says, no, let's not do that. Let's not punish them. Let's not call down some curse from God upon them. He said, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they simply went on to another village. And so I think what Jesus is teaching here is that when he told them to shake the dust off their clothes, he was teaching a spiritual principle that we need to understand and practice today, and it's this. You know, if a pair of disciples walked into a city and began to talk about Jesus, began to heal people, and do things, the ministry that God had called them, and they faced this rejection, the people rejected them, they rejected the good news, they rejected Jesus Christ, they didn't accept their message, then those disciples might begin to get the feeling like, man, am I a failure, you know? Peter and Andrew over there are doing great. Look at the results they're having. And here I am, and nobody's accepting what we're doing. And we're you know, this is just a big failure. Maybe some of you have felt like a failure in ministry. I know I have from time to time where you do the work of God and you strive and you feel like you're really, really doing the work, ministry of God, and yet there are no results. And it's so easy to get that feeling of frustration and failure. And the act of the shaking off of the dust is a symbolic way of saying, I don't want anything of that city to remain on me. I don't want their bitterness, their rejection, their lack of faith to remain any part of me. You see, Jesus didn't want his disciples to get bogged down with other people's unbelief. He didn't want them to get bogged down with other people's rejection. Instead, he told them simply, shake it off and move on to the next village. Evangelist Jay Strack wrote a book called Shake Off the Dust. Jay tells his own story how he was physically and emotionally abused as a child. He started doing drugs when he was 13 years old. And by the time he was 16, he was hooked on drugs. And he had to deal drugs to pay for his habit. And then he was busted as a teenager and became a criminal. He met Jesus. But it took him a long time after meeting Jesus to finally shake off the dirt and the dust of his troubled past and simply move on. In his book, he writes this, "As long as you remain a prisoner to your past, you will never know the freedom of the future. You cannot spend the rest of your life sitting in the ashes of devastation, crying over what went wrong. You don't have to carry that dirt around of your past mistakes. Get up, shake off the dust, and go on." I like that. Get up, shake off the dust, go on. Some of you today are carrying around a load of dust and dirt from your past, mistakes that you've made, failures that have happened, sins that had plagued your life. And that hurt and that failure has been dragging you down and holding you back in your relationship with Jesus and the ministry and mission to which He's called you. And there's a voice in your head that's been saying, you're a failure, you're rotten, there's no hope for you, look at what you did. Well, let me tell you today that that voice that is condemning you is not God's voice. That's the voice of Satan. He's called the accuser of the brethren. God doesn't condemn us. He does convict us out of love. But He loves us so much, He doesn't want us to stay in our failure, in our defeat, in our mistakes. Instead, He gives us a new chance. He forgives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And He sets us on that path of following Him again. Even the very best of God's followers stumble and fall at times. Remember, Judas and Peter were both disciples of Jesus. Judas betrays his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That very same night, Peter denies his Lord 3 times, calling down curses on himself. Judas then is remorseful and goes out and hangs himself. Peter feels that remorse and weeps bitterly. But then he got up, shook off the dust, and moved on. Spirit of God filled him completely. Jesus Christ restored him, and he was useful to God again. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:16, "For though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again, but the wicked are brought down by their calamity." Philippians 3, Paul says this, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal." Did you get it? Forgetting the past and looking to the goal, Jesus Christ. Have you failed? shake off the dust and keep moving ahead? Have you failed morally, relationally? Shake off the dust. Move on. Have you failed financially or in some business? Stand up. Shake off the dust. Let God provide for you. Trust in Him. Jesus is not through with you yet. Is there some dirty, dusty experience or failure from your past that's still lingering in your character? What a simple way Jesus says to deal with failure. Shake off the dust and move on. How do we do that? Tell it to Jesus. I love that old hymn that says, "Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone." Isn't that what the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is really all about? The Bible says that we are all sinners. We have all failed, fallen short of the glory of God. But God doesn't leave us there in our failure. Instead, He took the initiative. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, so that your sin could be forgiven, so that He could give you a new life. Jesus took all of that sin and all of your failures and all of your mistakes and all of that upon Himself at the cross, and He suffered and died in your place. And God put the validation on that sacrifice by raising Jesus, His Son, from the dead and seating Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And now, Jesus offers forgiveness of sin and eternal life to all of those who would trust in Him. Believe in Jesus. It's really that simple. Trust in Him to save you. Trust in Him to forgive you. Trust in Him to give you a new life. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to You today, we thank You for the simple message of the gospel, that Jesus came to save sinners like me, like others right here in this room. And Lord, we pray that, I just pray that if there's someone in this room not yet turn their life over to Jesus and simply come and said, "Jesus, I believe You died for my sins, that You were raised from the dead to give me life, and I turn my back on my old life, on my sin, on my failure, and I turn to You, Jesus, and I trust You to take control of my life, that You would be Lord in my life today and forevermore." Father, I pray that You would save today maybe someone right here in this room who is lost. And Father, I pray for Christians that we would see the simple truth that Jesus taught us today, and that we would live that. In Jesus' name, amen.